went to a pastor's retreat last weekend. Monday and Tuesday, and it's always good to get together with other pastors and talk about what it's like in the ministry, issues we're dealing with. And one of the things that was the lack of, I guess, dedication to the worship of the Lord and being in church on Sunday and so forth. And I know it's not just our churches. All the churches are experiencing that. And so we're going to talk about something this morning that deals with that. I can remember when I was, you know, a young person, a child growing up in church, there were certain people that were always in church every Sunday. I mean, unless there was a death in the family or there was an occasional vacation or something like that, you could just count on they were always there. And I don't think that church has become a priority for people and worshiping the Lord is a priority for people like it used to be. It's a sad thing. And it's kind of just a cultural-wide thing. Every church is dealing with it. The denominational churches are dealing with it. Grace churches are dealing with it. Every church is dealing with it. And I think it just speaks to the fact that we've been affected in a very negative way by our society and our culture. And I'm going to deal with an issue this morning, I think, that will help us see the importance of being cautious about that and making sure that we set our priorities where they need to be. You know, in the scriptures, the man Abraham is referred to in James 2:23 as the friend of God. He had a special relationship with God. It was based upon his faith in the Lord. He had a strong faith in the Lord. He believed what God had promised him, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. And as he lived his life every day, he walked by faith. He was obedient to God's word, God's commands. Whatever God sent him to do, he didn't have to see what the outcome was going to be. He just trusted God, and he did what God called him to do. This morning, we're not going to focus on Abraham. That's a good study and makes a great study in the importance of faith. We're going to focus on Abraham's nephew, a young man named Lot. Lot is described in the book of 2 Peter as a righteous man. So he evidently also placed his faith in God and was declared righteous by God. But he was not a man who lived his life day by day in walking with God and walking by faith. And that made a real difference in his life. And as a result, he experienced a lot of pain in his life, a lot of sorrow, a lot of trouble, because he was a person that you could describe as a person who lived his life in friendship with the world. Friendship with the world. We go back to the beginning of this, back to the book of Genesis chapter 12. Abraham and his family, including Lot, lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldees, which is in Mesopotamia, on the other side of the Euphrates River. It was an ungodly land. It was a worldly land. It was a land that was filled with idolatry. And so God called Abram. He appeared to Abraham when he dwelt in that land, and he called him out of it. He says, "I want you to come out. Get out of your land, out of your country. I want you to get away from your family. I want you to get away from your father's house and come to a land that I will show you. And when you get there, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. In fact, in you, Abraham, all families of the earth will be blessed." And Abraham believed God, and he walked out by faith. He obeyed what God said and walked out and was obedient to a point. He left his country behind. He left Mesopotamia behind. He began to travel and not knowing exactly where God was leading. But he didn't separate from his family or his father's house immediately. He traveled with his father, Terah, and he took along with him his nephew, Lot. And they journeyed up along the Fertile Crescent until they came to a place called Haran. And they dwelt there. That wasn't the place God called them to, but that's the place that they dwelt. And he remained there until his father, Terah, died. And from then, at that point on, Abraham continued his journey toward the land of Canaan, where God was leading him. Problem was, he took Lot with him. Lot still was with him in this journey. He finally arrives in the land of Canaan, not a lot different than the land that he left. It was a land that was filled with nations that were idolatrous and worldly and wicked. But the Lord appeared to Abram when he got to that land, and he told him, he says, "I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give your descendants this land, and you're going to dwell here. It's going to be an everlasting possession for you." And so Abraham worshipped God. He built an altar, and he worshipped God there. He dwelt in tents in that land, and he lived there for that land. And everything was fine for a while until a famine arose in the land. And when the famine arose, Abram's faith faltered. His faith faltered a little bit. And he went down south, and he dwelt in Egypt. And when he was down there, he worried about his life, and so worried about his beautiful wife, and that he might. So he lived in deception, said she was his sister, and so forth. And eventually, Pharaoh found out what was going on, and he forced Abraham to leave. But Abraham and Lot, who went with him there as well, when they left, they headed back to the land of Canaan, but they took with them quite a lot of possessions. So they took livestock, they took herds, they took servants. In fact, they both had quite a few of those. And so they came back to the land of Canaan, and their herdsmen began to break out into arguments and strifes with each other, because the land simply could not hold all of their herds and all of their flocks and everything that they had. And so Abram finally sees and understands, it's time for us to separate. It's finally time for me to follow after what God told me to do in the first place. And so he told Lot, he says, I want you to separate from me. And he offered Lot the choice of whatever land he wanted. Now, as we turn our attention now to Lot, we're going to see three stages of his life of friendship with the world, living a life in friendship with the world. We're going to look at Lot's choice, we're going to look at Lot's compromise, and we're going to look at Lot's conclusion. And we're going to look at the lessons that I believe we can learn from each one of these things. Let's look, first of all, at Lot's choice. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 13. Now, Lot, at the very beginning, Lot should have given the choice back to Abraham. Okay? To take the choice for himself and to make that decision about what land he wanted was, in a sense, not his to make. Abraham offered it to him graciously, but Lot knew that God had called Abram, and that he knew that Abram was the one that God had a great purpose for in bringing a new nation into the world and so forth. And he also knew that God had promised Abram this land and Abram's descendants, not Lot. And yet, he chose to make the choice for himself. He kept the choice and he selfishly chose. Notice in verse 10, Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, it says, "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere." This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord. It was like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Now the first thing you notice, it says, is that Lot lifted his eyes and looked. The choice that he made is based on what he saw with his physical eyes. Now, this is the epitome of not walking by faith, but walking by sight. That's exactly what he's doing. And he looks out to the plain of the Jordan River, and it's well watered everywhere. And he's only thinking, I've got all these herds, I've got all these flocks and so forth, and if we decide to plant crops or something, we're going to need water. This is the perfect place. This is the perfect place for me to go and build my business and raise my family and so forth. He says, it was like the garden of the Lord. Now, he had never seen the Garden of Eden. I think that's probably what's referenced here. But he no doubt heard about it. I'm sure it had been passed down, stories had been passed down about this beautiful place that God prepared for Adam and Eve to live in. He says, this place was like Egypt. He says, this was like the land of Egypt. That he had seen. Okay? Now, he wasn't in fellowship with God when he was there, but he had seen the land of Egypt and saw that it was certainly well-watered, too, around the Nile River and so forth. And so it says he chose for himself. He didn't choose for his family, didn't choose for the Lord, didn't choose for Abraham's sake. He chose for himself. He made a selfish, fleshly decision that really didn't consider any other criteria, it didn't seem, besides that this is the perfect place physically for my family to live and for us to raise our livestock. The plain of Jordan, when it says it was like Egypt, it was like Egypt in the fact that it was well watered, but it was also like Egypt in another way. Egypt is a place that we usually see as a reference to or a picture of or a type of the world. It was an ungodly place. It was a life that was a place that was dedicated to worshiping other gods. They worshiped all sorts of things in Egypt. They worshiped, the sun, the moon, the stars. They worshiped animals, bugs. They worshiped the Nile River itself. They worshiped the Pharaoh. There's so many things that they worshiped. But it's like a picture of the world, a world given over to anything except the worship of God. And it was specifically to because the plain, the cities in the plain of Jordan, many of them were very wicked. Two in particular that you would know of, the land of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, look at what we read in verse 12. Go on with me in the same chapter. Abraham, it says, dwelt in the land of Canaan. That's the land that God promised him. That's the land that God had brought him to. So he made his choice. In fact, he didn't make his choice at all. God made Abraham's choice. Okay? God brought him to this land. God promised him this land. And he trusted God and believed God, and he stayed there in that land to experience that. Now, as he lived there, again, he's living in the midst of several nations, as many as seven nations there in the land of Canaan, that they are themselves idolatrous, wicked nations. So he makes sure that he keeps himself separate from those nations, which is what God does. He separates Abraham for himself. And so the scriptures tell us in chapter 12 that he dwelt in tents. He never moved into one of the cities of the land of Canaan, never became a part of those communities and so forth. And he built altars everywhere he went, altars to offer sacrifices and to worship the one true God who had called him. Okay, so that's why he made sure that he kept separate. Lot, on the other hand, had a different situation. It says, Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. Now, notice it says, he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Now, I don't know exactly what that meant. I don't know if he pitched his tent inside one of the cities, or if he pitched his tent and moved around from city to city, or maybe just outside the cities. But he did dwell in tents, at least initially. Okay, but he says he went as far as Sodom. He pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Now, that's a significant thing to understand, because the city of Sodom and the city of next sister city of Gomorrah had a reputation. Everybody knew about these cities. And it's given in verse 13. The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now, that's probably something you could have said about the cities of Mesopotamia or even the cities of Canaan. But I think it was especially brought out that this particular city was exceedingly wicked and sinful. And it gives us a particular statement, against the Lord, which I think means the idea of in opposition to the Lord, or you could even say it this way, in defiance of the Lord. These people lived their lives in defiance of God. Okay? In defiance of God. They're like the people that we read about in Romans chapter 1, I think, who knew God. But they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful to God for what He provided for them. They did not like to retain God even in their knowledge. They didn't like to think about God and live their lives in defiance. That's where He chose to live. That was never a consideration on His part, that what am I going to get into if I live in this area, if I live by these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I think He probably did what we oftentimes do. Even as Christians, we do this sometimes. We rationalize, do we not? We talk ourselves into things because there are so many good things about this. I mean, this is such a well-watered and beautiful place. We'd love to live here. Surely we can work around the issues that it has. And so I think he probably rationalized. He said, I'll follow Abraham's example. I'm going to live in tents. Okay? Abraham lives in tents to keep himself separated from the peoples of Canaan, the nations of Canaan. I'll do the same thing. And he must have reasoned that, you know, I'm living near this wicked city, but that doesn't mean that I have to be a part of it. I can be close to it, and it won't affect me. Okay? I won't be drawn away by that. That's dangerous thinking, is it not? That's a dangerous line of thinking when we think, I can get close to sin. I can live near it. I can be, you know, associated with it a little bit, but as long as I don't get pulled into it, I'm okay. And I won't. I won't. I'll be strong in faith. Lot would soon find himself in a great deal of trouble being associated with the wickedness that's found in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's look at the compromise. And Lot's life truly is a life of compromise. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and their allies fought a war against some neighboring kings. And they were defeated. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah were defeated by them. And so Lot and his family, who at that time, at the time this happens, they were actually dwelling in the city of Sodom. Lot and his family by now were dwelling in the city of Sodom. Whether they were in tents anymore or not, I don't know, but they're dwelling in Sodom. They were taken captive. And word of this is brought to Abraham. And so Abraham, when he heard this, Abraham has lots of servants, lots of power, and he raises up basically an army of his servants, and they went out and they fought against those kings, and they delivered them. They delivered not only Lot and his family, but also the other peoples of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were delivered from bondage and captivity. Now, the king of Sodom, he was thrilled by this. And he came to Abraham and he offered him, he said, I'll give you all the spoils of the war. You take all of this as a reward from me for what you've done for us and for our people. Now, Abraham didn't do it for the king of Sodom. He did it for one person. That was for Lot and his family. And so he had already met a very special person after he returned from that battle against the kings. He met a man named Melchizedek, who was a king, but he was also a priest. He was a king of peace, and he was a priest. He was priest of the Most High God. He did not worship idols. He worshiped the one true God of heaven. And Abraham, he was blessed by Abraham, and even Abraham even paid tithes to Melchizedek in his role as his son. And I think that Melchizedek was a reminder to Abraham that, you know, the Lord God of heaven, the Most High, he says he's the possessor of everything that's in heaven and earth. He will take care of you. He's the one who gave you this victory. He'll take care of your needs. And so Abram refused. He said, I don't want the spoils of war. I don't want your gift. He said, I refuse to be indebted to an evil and a wicked man like the king of Sodom. So he didn't want to have a debt to him at all. And I'm sure Lot watched all this happen. It's a shame that even as he watched it happen, he didn't learn from it. He didn't learn from what Abraham did. He didn't learn from the example he was set. It would have saved him a great deal of sorrow in his life if he had paid attention to what it meant to be a friend of God versus being a friend of the world. Many years later, two angels and the Lord himself came and visited Abram. In fact, gave him a wonderful message that a year from then, he was going to have a son. He and Sarah were going to have a son. And this was the son that was promised to them that would be the father of the new nation and so forth. But he also had some bad news for Abraham. He had some bad news that he was going to destroy, God was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he told Abraham because he knew that Lot lived there. Okay? And so Abraham pleaded, in a sense, with God for Lot and for his family. And he interceded. And he started out and says, what if you could find 50 righteous men in that city? Would you spare the city for 50? And God says, if there are 50 righteous men in Sodom, we'll spare it for 50. Abraham knew that that was probably a very high number. And so he worked it down. He bargained with God in a sense. You know, he was pleading with God and praying to God and asking. Finally got it down to 10. Probably thinking that maybe there are 10 people in Lot's family that are righteous that would be sparing the city for him. There weren't. There weren't 10 people that were righteous in that city. But the two angels were sent by God to go and visit Sodom and to see the situation that existed in the city of Sodom to verify its great wickedness before God destroyed that city. These two angels, coming in the form of men, they looked like men who came in, they entered into the city gate and they found Lot there, sitting at the city gate. Okay? And Lot rose to meet them and he invited them to come home and to stay at his house that night. Okay? Stay at his house that night. Now, think about that. From dwelling in tents, this is where it started, where he rationalized, I'll dwell near the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in tents. Now, where is he? He's got a house. He's dwelling in a house in the city of Sodom. Not just him, but his whole family's there. Not only that, where is he sitting? He's sitting at the city gate. Now, the city gate is where the official business of the city is carried out, where judgments are made. That's the court system, basically, is handled there at the city gate. That's where he is. He's sitting there because he's become probably what you would say a leader or a ruler or a judge in the city of Sodom. In fact, later on, you'll see that people say, you know, basically, who made you a judge over us? And that's what he's trying to be. He's a judge. So there he is. He has clearly become a part of that wicked city. Now, I'm sure, think about this, he continues to rationalize. Think about this. And you probably tell yourself this, like maybe yourself in this way. Listen, they need me. This wicked city needs me. If I live amongst the people, in particular, if I take a position of leadership in this city, I can probably have a very positive influence upon the people and the city itself spiritually. Because he was a righteous man. He did believe in God. All right? And so he rationalizes, I can be a part of this city, and from within, I can help it. Does that ever work? That seldom works, does it? You know, that's why we're told to live sanctified lives. Not isolated. We're not to isolate ourselves from the people of the world. You know, we're not to isolate ourselves from any person who's an unbeliever or any person who doesn't live a godly life. You know, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We're to be here to shine the light of Jesus Christ and to share the gospel of Christ with those who need to hear it. So we can't isolate ourselves from people, but we can be sanctified and set apart from their wickedness. Lot thinks he can be, in a sense, a part of it. And so this city this city is not getting any better. In fact, if you look at it and see what's going on in the city has grown probably worse and worse through the years, in spite of Lot's presence there. So Abraham asked, let's go back to Genesis chapter 19 for just a second. Go forward to Genesis chapter 19. And let's read beginning in verse 1. Here's where the two men come in. I want you to see how this progresses. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, somehow or other, he recognized that these men are not just men, but these are angels of God. I don't know how they've made that known to him, but he knows that because he bows. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way." Now, they heard the invitation. I'm not sure if it was a very nice invitation, but they said this. They said, "No, we'll just spend the night in the open square." Okay? It's a nice night. We'll just stay and we'll just sleep out here in the open square. Lot knows that's not a safe thing to do. He knows that's not something that he can allow them to do. So in verse 3, he insisted strongly. Now why? Because he knows how wicked the people of Sodom are. He knows what can happen to those men if they stay out there in the streets at night. And so they turned into him. They came in. They entered his house, and he made them a feast, and he baked them unleavened bread, and they ate dinner. Now, verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, didn't matter, okay? Old and young, all the people from every quarter, from every part of that city, it says they surrounded the house. This is a mob of people outside that house, okay? Because they know that these two new men have entered into the city. And so they come there, and they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." And the expression there is to know them carnally, okay? Or to know them sexually. In other words, they intend to perform some sort of homosexual act with these men, is what they intend to do. That's where we get the word sodomy. Comes from this city, Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? That's what they intend to do. And Lot knows that this is wrong. Okay? This is a wicked thing to do. This is an unnatural thing to do. And so he intercedes. Look at verse 6. Lot went out to them through the doorway. He goes out in the middle of them. He lives in the midst of them. So he's not, you know, this is not out of the ordinary here. But he goes out and he shuts the door behind him and he said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." This is a terrible thing. What you're going to do. He says, "See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish." Now, every time I read that, I'm just amazed. He's willing to sacrifice his two daughters to this mob of men to do with them what they want to keep them from doing an even more wicked act. An even more wicked act is what he's describing here. So he says, "Take them, please, and you may do to them as you wish, only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." Maybe he had already heard from them. Maybe he already knew that God was planning on destroying the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because of this very type of wickedness. And so he says, "Don't do it." And they said, "Stand back," verse 9. And they said, this one Lot came in to stay here, to live with us, and he keeps acting as a judge. He tries to sit in judgment over us, and I'm sure that he this is not the only time he's probably tried to correct their wickedness or tell them about their sin in some way. But, you know, they haven't responded. So they pressed hard against the man Lot, and they came near to break down the door. But the men, the two men, the angels inside, reached out their hands, and they pulled Lot into the house with them, and they shut the door. And then he struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary even trying to find the door, and they left eventually. They deterred them from doing this by striking them blind. What happens next is that the two angels then do warn Lot what's going to happen. God is going to destroy this city because not even 10 righteous people could be found in the city. Not even 10, not even the Lot's family. So Lot is to take his family, and he is to flee the city right now because it's getting close to happening. Take your family, go and warn all the members of your family, and leave immediately. Lot tries to do so. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 14. Lot went out, and he spoke to his sons-in-law. He had married daughters, at least two. I don't know how many exactly, just his sons-in-law. So he's got at least two married daughters. He says they had married his daughters, and he said to them, "Get up. Get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." And how did they respond? His sons-in-law, he says, to them, he seemed to be joking. They made fun of him. They mocked him. Gee, God's going to destroy this city. There's no way that's going to happen. They wouldn't listen to him at all. And if Sodom didn't listen to him, his own family wouldn't listen to him. Okay? I don't know if he had any sons or not. No sons are mentioned. But if he had any sons and the two married daughters, they were going to be destroyed because they would not listen to the warning that he brought. So the next morning, the angels, look at verse 15. The next morning, the angels, when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry. You need to hurry and leave, saying, arise and take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. So if he had any sons, they're left behind. The two daughters and their husbands and their children, they're left behind because they wouldn't listen. He says, you take, you know, your wife and two unmarried daughters, or you're going to be consumed in God's punishment of this city. Look at verse 16. While he lingered, why would you linger? Why would Lot not listen? Here are two angels of God sending you a message from God. I'm going to destroy this city. It's coming soon. You need to get out right now. And Lot lingers. Why? You see, because you live in the midst of the world. You become a part of the world. You become satisfied with the things of the world and comfortable in the world. You don't want to leave it. Okay? You don't want to leave those things behind. That's his case. He doesn't want to leave Sodom. If there were any other way, he would plead about this. And so he lingered. And the men, Francis, they took hold of his hand, verse 16, and his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, which tells you Lot's not the only one who lingered. Nobody wanted to leave. Everybody wants to stay. The whole family wants to stay. And so they had to drag them out of the city. The Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out, and they set him outside the city. Now Lot is told to flee into the mountains. Was God going to destroy that city, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, with fire and brimstone? So you need to flee into the mountains. And Lot says, oh, but, you know, there's a city close by. Couldn't I go there? It's just a little city. I love the way he says, it's just a little one. Couldn't I go there instead of going into the mountains? Why would he want to live in a city? He's gotten used to living in the city. He's gotten used to the comforts of living in the city. He didn't like living in a tent. What that meant. I like living in the city. I like all the, you know, they didn't have the comforts that we do, but you can imagine the comforts of the city were much better than living out in the fields or living up in the mountains. So he said, just send me this little city, Zoar. So he's allowed to go to the city of Zoar, and God rains fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And what was once a well-watered plain, river plain there, becomes a wasteland. It's still a wasteland today. That part of the Jordan River, that south part of the Jordan River where this is, was located, It's not well watered at all. It's dry and parched. It's not a good place. It was destroyed by God. Well, you know, and you think about this. This family were warned, you know, get out quickly. They were also warned, don't look back. And don't look back. And they're fleeing the city. Finally, all four of them are fleeing the city. And what does Lot's wife do? She looks back. And I think she looks back longingly at this city. She'd grown accustomed to the city of Sodom. It didn't matter to her that she was surrounded by such evil and such wickedness and such sin and such disrespect and defiance of God. It didn't matter to her. She liked where she was. She liked her situation. And she looked back longingly, wishing she could go back. What happened to her? She was turned into a pillar of salt. She died. She was killed because of her longing for that city. I think of that passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world is three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He says, all of this is not of the Father, it's of the world. And what happens to the things of the world? He says, the things of this world, they will pass away. He says, but he who does the will of God abides forever. They didn't see that. They loved the world, including Lot. He was a friend of this world. And as a result of looking back and longing for this life, they were basically destroyed. Now, so Lot's left with just his two daughters is all that's left of his family, he and his two daughters. Now, Lot's life, again, is a warning to us. You read and study the life of Lot and see what happened to them and so forth. It's a warning to us of the danger of compromise. Because that's exactly what he did. He compromised. Number one, Lot compromised his values. He compromised his own values. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2 with me for just a second. Peter talks about Lot. uses his situation as an example. It talks about God destroying the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 6. This is 2 Peter chapter 2. And in verse 7, it talks about the fact that he delivered Lot. It says, and he delivered righteous Lot. Now again, righteous man. This is a man who knows the Lord. Right? A man who believed in God, and I think God must have counted it to him for righteousness. He's just not living a life of service for the Lord. He says, he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Here's a righteous man who chose to live and to walk his life in a worldly way, in an ungodly way. He chose, instead of friendship with God, he chose friendship with the world. It says he was oppressed, he says, by the filthy conduct of the wicked. He chose to live there. He moved to that city. But never considered, how's it going to affect me in other ways? How's it going to affect me spiritually? The word oppressed means that he was weary. He was weary as if you were weary with toil. He was basically worn down. Living in that city wore him down spiritually. Okay? It wore him down spiritually. Because he was, you know, he looked around him every day. What does he see? The filthy conduct of the wicked. And he had a good picture of it the night before he flees the city. He says he was oppressed with that and he was tormented. It says he tormented his righteous soul. The word tormented means to be tortured with a pain that's quite grievous. It was painful to him spiritually to live in the midst of this city, seeing and hearing their wicked deeds day in and day out. He compromised his values because it just looked like such a wonderful land to live in and raise my, you know, crops and my livestock and so forth. But you see, Lot, not only in compromising his values, Lot compromised his family. Not only did he, was he exposed to this wickedness, and not only was he oppressed and tormented, but so was his family, so was his wife, so were his children, so were his grandchildren, so were his sons-in-law. They went through that same thing. His sons, who married his daughters, and their families perished in this destruction sent from God because of Lot's choices, of Lot's compromises. His wife was turned to a pillar of salt and perished because of Lot's compromises in regard to this. And his two unmarried daughters, you say, well, they escaped with their lives. That's about all you could say about them that was good. They escaped with their lives because we're going to see that they too were corrupted by what they were exposed to in that city of Sodom as they grew up there and as they lived there. Lot also compromised one other thing that's very important. Sometimes we don't think about this. He compromised his testimony for the Lord. Think about this. He's living close to and then in a very wicked city. How much impact spiritually did he have upon the people of Sodom? How much spiritual good did he do in that city? Did they listen to him? Were they open to hear his testimony concerning God? Concerning what's right and wrong? Concerning what's sinful? No. Why? Because where is he living? Right there with him. He's right there with him. You're a part of this. Why are you sitting in judgment over us? You're a part of this same city with us. You're a part of the same thing with us. And so they didn't listen to him. His own family mocked him and made fun of him when he talked about judgment coming from God. And they wouldn't listen. And, he didn't have any spiritual influence. And he certainly showed no spiritual leadership, either in the city or in his family, because of his own lack of moral and spiritual integrity. He simply didn't have it. He didn't have it. And, when we look at the Scriptures, look with me in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes to Philippians and talks about the importance of their testimony for the Lord and how, as they live in this world, and we do live in a world that's filled with ungodliness. We live in a world that's filled with wickedness, and those who are in opposition to the Lord surround us every day. Okay, how are we to live in that world? Look at verse 14, Philippians chapter 2. He says, number one, do all things without complaining and disputing. In other words, be willing to accept whatever God's will is for your life, whatever comes in your life. Trust God. He'll bring you through it. Number two, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We live in a world that is crooked and perverse. We live in a generation that is twisted spiritually, twisted morally. Okay? How can we have an impact on it? How can we shine as lights in the world? How can we let the light of Jesus Christ shine through us and have an effect upon people's lives? He says we've got to be harmless and blameless. Blameless doesn't mean sinless. It means living your life in such a way that people cannot easily find fault with you. Okay? Living a life that, you know, you're not going to be perfect, but people look at you and say, well, you know, I can't find anything I can particularly accuse them of. It's not easy. Okay? The second thing is harmless, and this is a very important word, because it means literally unmixed. Unmixed with the wickedness and the ungodliness of the world. It doesn't affect you. You remain pure in your speech and your actions, in your motives and your attitudes. Those are still pure for God. When you do that, when those things are true, when you're not affected, when you don't try to become a friend of the world, friendship of the world, you can have an impact and shine as a light of the world, and you can, verse 16, hold forth the word of life so that people can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved from their sins. You can have an impact on people's lives, but not as a friend of the world. Let's look at Lot's conclusion. Lot was saved from destruction, no question about it, not because of his faithfulness, but because God remembered Abraham. That's why Lot was saved, because God remembered Abraham. Okay? And he did it for Abraham's sake. Lot was afraid to continue to live in the city of Zoar, that little city he wanted to go to. So he eventually fled. He and his daughters fled to the mountains. And what follows is a very sad conclusion to the whole story. This is a man who knew the Lord, but who didn't live for the Lord. Lot's two unmarried daughters escaped the destruction of Sodom, but they didn't escape the effect of the world. They didn't escape the effect of Sodom upon their lives and upon their hearts. They reasoned together that it was up to them to leave behind a legacy and preserve the lineage of their father, Lot. My first question is, why? Why would Lot's lineage need to be preserved? This is not exactly the person that you would say, yeah, we need to make sure that he leaves a lineage behind. I don't know what the purpose was. And how did they propose to do it? Look at Genesis chapter 19. Look at verse 32. Verse 32 says, this is the two daughters talking with each other. It says, come, let's make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. And they did that. First night, the oldest daughter, they get him drunk, or he doesn't even know what he's doing. And the fact that they could get him that condition speaks about a little bit about his morality and his spirituality right there. And then the oldest daughter lies with him. She becomes pregnant with his child. The next night, the scene is repeated with the younger daughter. And so they do both become with child of their father, incestual relationship with their father. What kind of lineage was produced? The oldest daughter, her son was called Moab. He was named Moab. The father of the country or the nation of the Moabites. The second daughter, she gave birth to a child named Ben-Ami, who became the father of the Ammonites. Now, what's so special about those two nations? Because there were nations that came from them. And his lineage was preserved, I guarantee you, through those two nations. They both became enemies of Abraham's descendants, Israel. Moab and Ammon fought against and stood against the people of God throughout their history. They also became nations filled with idolatry. Such wicked idolatry that the people of those nations and even their kings would take their own children and offer them in sacrifice in the fire and burn their children alive in the fire to their worthless gods. That's how Lot's lineage was preserved. And how this sad conclusion comes about. What a legacy that's left behind. You know, Lot's life provides a stern warning to us, I think, of the dangers of living in friendship with the world. And I think that's what happens to some Christians. They get kind of, you know, brought into the things of the world, and all of a sudden the things of the world and the activities of the world become more important to them than the worship of God and the fellowship with believers and the study of God's Word. And that's why I think one of the reasons I think we see decline in our churches as far as regular, you know, full-time attendance in the places of God's worship. Lot tormented his own soul by going through this, by putting himself in that position. But he also, in a sense, sacrificed the lives of his own family to do it. You know, his family didn't have the impact of spirituality and worship and so forth in their lives. They lived in a city where that just never happened. They lived in the midst of people who had no thought for God whatsoever. And he destroyed any testimony as a righteous man that he could have had for God. And that's the whole reason God leaves us here.
That's the whole reason we're in this world, is to bear a testimony for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the people around us.
But you live in friendship with the world, they won't listen to you.
You live in friendship with the world, you're going to torment yourself, your family. And this is why James warned his Hebrew audience, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Do you not understand that? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
Now, God doesn't see us that way. If you're a believer, God loves you.
But you have definitely, if you live in friendship with the world, you've estranged yourself from God himself.
You have, practically speaking, friendship with the world prevents us from being used of God in the way that He desires. It prevents us from experiencing the love, the joy, the peace of what it means to walk with God day by day and fellowship with God and worship God. Lot missed that throughout most of his life. He missed that because he made that choice, that initial choice, I'm going to, go with the world rather than going with God. He was left with disappointment and pain and sorrow and weariness and torment and a life that fell so far short of what God intends for us as His children. And so I would just leave you with these words. Think about what we've looked at this morning, the scriptures we've read, the ideas that have been brought forth, and I say this, take heed to yourselves and don't let this happen to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us such a wonderful life in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the privilege of knowing you and being your children and knowing that we have eternal life. But Father, you've also chosen us to live here upon this earth, in this world, as your children, as the body of Christ, and to bear a testimony for you, to impact the people around us, to impact our families, to impact the people that we work with, to impact the people in our neighborhoods, our friends. We just pray, Father, that we realize that when we tie ourselves with the things of the world too much, when we become associated with the world in so much and have friendship with the world and to this level as Lot did, we know, Father, that it's going to have a terrible impact upon our lives and upon the lives of people around us, people that we are here to minister to. We just pray, Father, that we'll take heart and we'll take the warning that's given here, and that we'll be very cautious about our own lives and look at our motives and look at our decisions and our choices that we make and make sure, Father, that we do not compromise in any way as Lot did, and so that we don't come to the conclusion that he did in his life. Father, we just pray that our lives are pleasing to you, that our lives are that are honoring to you, that our lives are useful for you as our master, useful in service to you. And we can only do that, Father, as we allow you to work through us and to work in us for your honor and glory. We ask these things now in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.